I tell you, did anybody get out and enjoy the sunshine today? Yes. Amen. I think there was a mass exodus headed toward the coast this day. Trying to get out there. They're thinking it's summer's here. All right, time to get out of here. But no, we got to hang around and endure a little while longer. Amen. I'm just kidding. They do say that rain is going to hold off for at least 3 days this time. So we need to be thankful and rejoice in that and be thankful. And especially those that work construction, people that we got folks in our church that is their livelihood, construction. So it is, a real blessing for it to hold off a little bit. And get out there and get some things done. But hope everyone is planning on having a great week. Just trust in the Lord. Well, here we are in the book of Acts. And we have given basically an introduction the past two messages. And tonight we're going to go ahead and dive in to the first few verses. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. But we're going to go ahead and begin our study in this book. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 tonight. Here we go. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. We know, Lord, we've done nothing to earn your love. It's just been a complete act of your will towards us. And tonight, Lord God, we want to say thank you. And Lord, we look to your word tonight for help, for encouragement, for direction, for guidance, and Lord, for faith. Because we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do what I cannot, and that is to work in our hearts. And we'll make sure we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. Well, we can continue our series in the book of Acts, empowered from on high. And we are beginning in verse number 1 here tonight. And the section we'll cover tonight is basically the account or the story of the waiting period. You'll remember from where Christ left off in Luke chapter 24, where the apostles were gathered together with Christ. That is basically the scene that we will have here as well. You remember that at the end of Luke, he would give them those last commandments, and then the Word of God declares that he would ascend. That's Luke chapter 24, verse number 51. So it's a parallel account here, and it's interesting to note that the only accounts of the ascension in the New Testament is given by Luke, in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke. We don't see a detailed account of the ascension, but from the apostle and the writer Luke. So we see here, first of all, the context is waiting for the promise. Now, we see, first of all, here this, we want to see this former treaties that we see in verse 1. What is that referring to? Well, this is a letter that is referring to back to Luke's gospel. That would be the former treatise that have I made, and we know that because of what we find in Luke chapter 1. He was writing to Theophilus, and who is this Theophilus? Well, we found out, we looked at who that could possibly be. No one knows for sure who this man was. There are some opinions given, and I think that are accurate, that tend to be very obvious. Some things that would lead us to him being a, number one, a high-ranking government official. Because in Luke chapter 1, he uses the term most excellent Theophilus. That gives reference to someone in government, perhaps high-ranked, and in the Roman government. So that would indicate also that he would be of the Gentile race. And so we see that in about his name. And it's also interesting to note what his name means. One who loves God. That's a good name, isn't it? I know the Benbrooks were here the other day, and boy, little Theo, man, isn't he just adorable? The Benbrooks were able to adopt him and Nate, but little Theo, I'm not sure his whole name. I'm not sure maybe that's short for Theophilus. I don't know, but we know that that is a great name. One who loves God. Wouldn't that be neat? And it is possible, by the way, that when someone thinks of your name, they think of someone who loves God. That's a pretty good way of being known, isn't it? I mean, we can be known for a lot of things. Amen? And it happens that way. But I think that would be a great goal for every single Christian, to have a desire, to have a testimony. When somebody thinks of me, they think of someone who loves God. Well, that's the name of this individual, and he's important, and I believe important in the plan of God. God would use this man to help the plan of God go forward. Why else would Luke be writing to him? In a convincing manner, by the way. I believe he had a part in supporting Luke. I believe he had a part in supporting the work of God. And by the way, I'm thankful that God raises up men and women that perhaps cannot go as missionaries to certain places of the world. But what God will do, God will raise up men and women, young people in the local church that don't necessarily have the call to go as Luke would with Paul and whatnot, but maybe somebody like Theophilus that just has a burden to be a support. And that's why I always like to emphasize that the one who is sending and the sent one are both equal in their parts. They're both ordained of God. So we see this man, and then also we see this next phrase. What is he writing about? It says there in your Bible that he's writing about of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. All right? So this is showing that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he both taught and lived the service to the Father. Jesus set a perfect example of service and obedience and submission to God, the Father. He lived perfectly what he taught to the apostles. He was a perfect example to us. But specifically here in context, we see that he lived what he taught. He showed his miracles. Yes, he showed his power, but he showed his holy life. He showed his faith. He showed his trust in the Father. And by the way, you say Jesus depended upon the Father? Yes. The beautiful thing about the Trinity is how perfectly well they work together. It's awesome when you study the Trinity. It's like we can't get our finite minds wrapped around those sort of things. But we're also going to see how Jesus was dependent, if you will, upon the Holy Spirit. As we continue to study the book of Acts, he's going to make some statements here. We'll see in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus began to, he gave the account of what he was doing and what he was teaching. Let me make this statement here by way of application. I cannot teach what I am not living. Okay? I cannot teach what I am not living. And Jesus was an example of that. He would not ask any of those disciples to do what he was not willing to do himself or what he had done. That's why we have the account of him washing the feet of the apostles and so on. His acts of service, his acts of humility. What he did was an example. And what he commanded, he lived himself. I must understand that as a parent. When I am asking my child or telling my child to do something, I better be doing that myself. Otherwise, it takes away the authority and the power of living what I teach. My dad's in heaven now, and my dad was not a perfect father, but he was a loving father, and I thank God for him. Thank God for the influence he had on me. I am where I am today, I believe, in many ways because my dad was a disciplinarian. He cared about me. But one of the things Dad did that did not help me is Dad would often make a statement. And things that he was doing, and this is as a teenager, okay? He would say, "Now, son, do as I say, not as I do." All right? And I heard that statement many times, and I know he meant well by it. And he was speaking from a perspective like, I've learned things in life. I've had to learn the hard way. But what Dad was telling me in some ways, he was telling me not to do, he was still doing. And as a teenager, in my mind, I'm like, okay, Dad, I listen. But in my mind and in my heart, I'm like, I kind of laugh inside, like, really? You're doing it, Dad. You're doing what you're telling me not to do. And it didn't click with me, and it didn't hold strength. And I believe that Jesus wants us, what we're teaching, what we're commanding, what we're exhorting, what we're expecting, we better, as God's people, be doing it. Does that make sense? So we see that I cannot teach what I am not living. I must show that, and Jesus showed that in his example. But then we see the command. We see, first of all, this letter, this former treatise, but then we see the command there if you continue looking. It says here in verse number 2, until the day in which he was taken up. That's referring to the ascension. It says, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, I've already mentioned the ascension, that we saw the account there in Luke. But one of the things I want us to see here is that this word through, this phrase, through the Holy Ghost. Now, again, we got to understand, Jesus was the perfect example. So he's going to actually teach his disciples and teach us what it means to be controlled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. You say Jesus needed the Holy Spirit? I believe he did. Yes, he was God in the flesh, but he showed us, and we're going to look at something here in just a moment, but we see that it was through the Holy Ghost that Jesus taught. That Jesus did what he did. And we know that because the writer, Luke, actually gave an account of this in his book. And this in the other Gospels as well. At least two of them. But go over there to the book of Luke. Hold your place in Acts and go over to Luke chapter number 4. Go over there with me, please. Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please go along with me. That makes a difference. Just so you can make sure I'm telling you the truth, okay? All right, it's always important not just to take the preacher's word for it. What does the Word of God say? All right, so Luke chapter number 4, first of all, verse 1. So we see here that Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, what is this account? This is after the account of the baptism of Christ, which was a mark of his beginning his ministry. That's where the Holy Ghost descended like a dove upon him after the baptism there in the Jordan. And so immediately, Jesus' ministry is going to begin. And by the way, it begins with a trial. it begins with a test. It was said to me the other day, I think it was Brother Bill Weatherly, his daddy used to tell him, Billy, I want you to know, son, always remember, life is a test for the afterlife. That's deep stuff. You meditate on that. It truly is. This life that we're living, it's simply a test for how we will live out eternity. And I believe that this ministry that Jesus is beginning is empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, and He taught. So the Spirit of God is leading you, leading the Savior, and there's going to be 40 days that He's tempted of the devil. Well, we know He succeeds. He's victorious, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He rebukes Satan, and He defends Himself with the Word of the living God. And so let that be a reminder. That's another message, but how important that we fight in the spiritual battle with the Word of God. I'm telling you, if you're discouraged, if you feel like you're under attack, if you're struggling with a temptation, children of God, we got to get into the Word of God. All right? So then we see that He taught and lived through this power. Now look at verse 14 there in that same chapter. So again, he's been tempted by the devil. Verse number 14. And then after the devil's temptation had ended, He departed from him for a season. By the way, you ought to underline that in your Bible. You remember for a season, you remember in Ephesians when we talked about that word of the devil's attacks. I'm not recalling it right now, but in Ephesians chapter 6 has to do with seasonal. Satan attacks in seasons. He picks those strategically. And He would depart from a season, so we always need to be ready. Amen. But we see here in verse number 14, look at here. And Jesus returned what? Somebody read that out loud. In the power of the Spirit and the Galilee. So we see that He is functioning in the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ is. And it goes on to say that He went out a fame, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And then look at verse 18, a classic verse of the ministry of Christ. He says, notice, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That speaks of dependence. That speaks of the Holy Spirit working in our Savior's life and through Him. It says, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So we see here the example of Christ being empowered by God's Spirit. Don't you think, brethren, that we should truly take note that if Jesus Christ did His work through the Holy Spirit, that we should understand with all understanding and knowledge that our strength comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to succeed as a parent, as a church member, as a great employee for the glory of God, it's going to come only from the power of the Holy Spirit. If our church is going to succeed in winning people to Christ and discipling them, it's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is something that we truly need to be mindful of every day of our lives. Lord, Holy Spirit, I want You to control me. I want to do what I do through You and not through myself. Because somebody maybe remind me of the verse. I may mess up this verse. But the verse speaks of that which is done in the flesh is weak. Somebody quote that verse. Does somebody know that verse? I'm testing you here. I can't think of it. Through the flesh is weak, but through the Spirit He is what? Willing, right? Somebody look it up in your concordance. Hey, somebody, all right, we're going to give a prize to who can find that verse the quickest. All right. Talks about the flesh being weak, but the Spirit being willing. If I find it, I get the prize too, okay? Oh, honey, good. I can give your prize later. Okay. What is it, honey? Well, listen, now you got to tell the truth here. We're in church, honey. Mark, go there. Mark, so it's probably in another gospel. So Mark 13, what verse, honey? 14:38. Y'all like that selective hearing, don't you? 14:38. There it is. Okay, while the disciples were sleeping, Jesus says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." But nevertheless, we know how important it is. As we read the book of Acts, of course, we see that this is the promise that they're waiting on, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on to say in our text, back there, you can go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, going on down to verse number 2, he says that he goes on to explain that, "and had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, what commandments is he talking about? Well, there's some opinions on that. Some say, well, it's only talking about the great commandment or the great commission to go. But I personally believe that it's in reference to many of the commandments that have been given through the life that Jesus had been teaching these disciples. And of course, he spoke of his crucifixion, and he spoke of his resurrection. He spoke of that he would be leaving. He spoke of the great work they would do in his name as he would teach them. But he did indeed leave them with those commandments to go, and to the apostles that he had chosen. And so that was, again, your context of the people directly here were listening. But of course, that commandment is going to follow through 2,000 years later to churches like Crooked Creek Baptist Church. We see that the commandments had been given, and we are chosen to do the same. God has chosen us. I don't know about you, but for me, that really just throws me for a loop. That God would choose me? I mean, I know me. Not nearly as well as God does, but I know. And why God would choose me to serve Him and to do what He wants me to do for Him is simply amazing grace. And every born-again child of God should have that mentality. We have nothing to offer God and within ourselves. But we should come to God like, "God, thank you for choosing me to be a representative of your holiness, of your love, of your compassion, of your grace. God chose us." If that doesn't humble you, friend, something is not right. But then we go on to see the proof. We see the letter, the command, and then he's going to talk about the proof of the resurrection. And of course, we're going to see how he proves that in going down there in verse number 3. All right. It says, "to whom also he showed himself alive." Jesus is alive after his passion. That word passion there is speaking of his sacrifice on Calvary, his the torture that he went through. And the suffering that he went through, that speaks of his passion. So he showed himself after Calvary, after the resurrection. Now, what are these infallible proofs? Well, it's the very fact that Jesus was seen alive after he died. That's an infallible proof. You know, of course, he did those miracles and as he was before his crucifixion and the power he showed. But as he would wander around in that region and show himself to his followers, the apostles and hundreds of others, that he is indeed alive. That would bring great excitement among the followers of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I hope that doesn't change 2,000 years later. We should get excited about the risen Savior. Oh, our hope is in Him. He's alive. He's alive, my friends. And we can be excited and moved by the Holy Spirit because of that. God help us when we can't get excited about our Savior being alive forevermore to make intercession for us. He didn't stay in the grave. Oh, my friend, that ought to move us. That ought to move our hearts to obedience, to worship and reverence of our Savior. We see that He showed Himself alive. to those. Now, he did that for 40 days. He would roam that region, showing himself for a period of 40 days. Boy, wouldn't that have been something to be there to witness that? To witness the resurrected Savior, Jesus, walking about. That was awesome. I know it was. But you know, he would go ahead and do that. And then there were doubters. And you say, there were doubters? Oh yeah. Just like today, there were many that thought once he was crucified, no way he's coming back. I can think of one who actually, I don't know if I was named after him, but I do have his name. My first name is Thomas. Thomas was a doubter. Thomas did not believe that Jesus was risen, that he came and showed himself in bodily form. And of course, Thomas would doubt, but Jesus would come and show himself. And then you remember what Jesus told Thomas. He said, Thomas, you have seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That is amazing. Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who walk by faith and take the account of the Word of God. This is pretty awesome. And it's very awesome. And so the doubters were convinced and that Jesus is indeed alive. And this was important. Remember, he's writing this letter to inform this man, Theophilus. So he's writing to convince him, and in a very convincing way, by the way, he's convincing Theophilus, Jesus is alive. He was seen by the apostles. Hundreds. It was witnessed. And praise God, Theophilus, rejoice with us what Christ is doing. And we too here rejoice. And it goes on to say here about this proof. What does he say here? Look at verse number 3. Being seen of them 40 days. What was the subject of Jesus' talking and speaking during those 40 days? Well, it says right there in your Bible. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this is where a lot of people can get confused. When we start talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the different kingdoms that we see in our Bibles, you can't get that confused. You need to be strong and your hermeneutics and rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. This right here, this kingdom of God, is, if I can sum it up in a very basic definition, and we'll look more in more detailed here, but a very basic definition of the kingdom of God as it appears here is the invisible rule of God. The invisible rule of God. Remember what would be said about that, that you can't see it. It is not meat and drink as we understand it there in Romans, but also Jesus would talk about in the reference of being born again. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's two aspects of this kingdom of God. The first aspect is the universal rule. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the kingdom of God is speaking of a universal rule. In other words, God is sovereign. There's never been a time where God has not been in control, and there never will be a time where God is not in control. God is everlasting, and it's just this one little speck of time that God has created for us. And if you can imagine, if we think of our infinite God who just goes on forever, it was explained to me the other day as I was reading a book. I can't remember who gave the illustration, but it was like this. God in the aspect of time and His sovereign rule. If you could take a notebook piece of paper and just imagine it going both north, south, east, and west forever. Okay? Just not stopping. One sheet of paper, but extending forever all directions. And taking a pencil and going on upon that paper that goes both directions, upward, downward, to the sides, all four directions forever, infinitely. All right? And taking a pencil and doing a little line. Okay? Just drawing a little line. That is time, how it exists for us. All right? And God has control over everything that's going on in that little line. Amen? We need to look at God as He is an infinite God. He is sovereignly in control, but He has allowed some things to take place. He has given liberty and freedom. We're not puppets, okay? We're not programmed robots. God in His sovereignty has allowed the free will of man and for evil to go forth in this world because of the curse of sin. Yes, it's there, but God is still sovereign. Think of Psalm 103, verse number 19. It says this, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." I'm glad tonight that I can remember when CNN and Fox News and every other talk show radio host is telling me that the world is coming apart and telling me that we are doomed. And telling me that we just need to be doom and gloom, I can remember that my God is sovereign. My God is in control. And listen, I'll be the first one to say we need to be involved. We need to do what we can in our societies and our government, trying to be proactive in that way. But let us never forget that our God is in control. So there's that universal rule, but then there is the individual rule. Now, this again is unseen. You can't see a rule, in other words, you can't see Jesus in person here ruling me. He is ruling me by the power of His Spirit. You can't see that. Now, hopefully you'll see fruit of it. But He is ruling me, and hopefully He's ruling you, and that is the kingdom of God as well. Jesus would say in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," what did He say? He cannot what? See the kingdom of God. What's He talking about? Seeing the rule of God as individually. The Lord God ruling me. He goes on to say in Romans 14:17, the Word of God, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." You see, it's a control. It's the reign of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the individual kingdom of God. Hold your place there. We got a little bit of time here. Go to the very last verse of the book of Acts. It talks about individual rule and in ourselves, but it also talks about the individual responsibility to give and preach the kingdom of God. Now, there are numerous verses that deal with the kingdom of God in our scriptures, and we just don't have time to dive in it fully. But look there in the very last verse of the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 28, we'll just start at verse number 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Get it? Preaching what? The kingdom of God. "And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And it's interesting that that would be the last verse of Luke's letter here of the account of the acts of God and the life of the disciples in the local church. You see, the kingdom of God is God's reign in the church, His rule in the individual believer. And that is what I hope we all are experiencing tonight. The kingdom of God. I hope the Lord is ruling us, controlling us. That is where we find God's reign. So we see that's what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching those disciples, "Hey, listen, fellas," He may have called them by name. I'm not sure. He may have called them children. But the Lord Jesus would say, "Now listen, you need to preach to this world that number one, you are controlled by God. Number two, that Jesus is king. I don't care what they say about the Roman king or government. I don't care what they say. You want to know who's in control? God's in control. He's controlling me, and He will control you if you allow Him. But if you don't allow Him, one day you will pay." That's what I want you to preach. Preach that Jesus is King. He needs to be ruling. And one day, as we refer to the kingdom of heaven has not happened. It will happen. The kingdom of heaven will be that during that millennial reign when Jesus will not just rule by His Spirit, but He will rule in person. Amen. Won't that be awesome? King Jesus is going to come back to earth. He's going to walk again and He's going to find His home in Jerusalem. And He is going to rule here in person and He is going to do it perfectly. And everyone will be in submission to His rule. Everyone. That's the kingdom of heaven. But now the kingdom of God has come to you and me. Is God ruling us tonight? Are we living the kingdom of God? People can't see it, but they should see the fruit of it. That is what we see here. The proof that Jesus had shown Himself and He had taught these things about the kingdom of God. But then, fourthly here, we see the waiting. Look there with me in verse number 4. It says then, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." These next two words are very hard for the human mind to accept. But wait. But wait, the Word of God says. Jesus said, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me." This thing of waiting. Does anybody here, and if you do enjoy waiting, I mean, all power to you. I'm not going to pick on you. But I wonder, is there anybody here that you just enjoy waiting on things? Not really, okay? No. We don't enjoy waiting. Wait, Chick-fil-A, you have let me down today. I've been at this drive-thru for 3 minutes. Who's managing this Chick-fil-A? I guarantee you this is not the one Zeke Busey works at. We don't like waiting. Neither do these disciples. They will. But I don't know, maybe I'm wrong on this, but it doesn't really say it. But I think they might have been comforted by the fact that Jesus says, "By the way, I'm telling you to wait, but it's coming soon." I'm thankful for that. Listen, can I tell you something? I don't know what you're waiting on tonight. But if you are faithfully following God and you are experiencing the kingdom of God, the full control of the Holy Spirit, whatever you're waiting on, I want to tell you, it's coming. God is going to work on your behalf. He is going to help you. He is going to lead you and guide you and empower you. Jesus is faithful and He's telling these disciples, "I need you to go and wait." Something we don't like doing, but we do it because God says it. We were reading in family devotions the other day, and I can't remember what passage of Scripture it was. It might have been Psalm 27, but it talked about wait and be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. And I've always thought about that. It takes courage to wait. Doesn't it take courage to wait? Well, it would take courage for them. They would go and they would wait, but you gotta think, they were excited. The risen Lord had shown Himself, and they didn't know exactly what was going on, because then they would ask here later, we're not gonna get into it tonight, but then they would say, "Now Jesus, we know You're alive, hallelujah, You arose, but Lord, when You're setting up the kingdom?" That's what we want to know next. And of course the Lord's gonna bust their bubble on that one. It's not really for you to know, fellas. And we're going to talk about that. But he tells them to go and to wait, that He's going to give them the promise of the Father. Now, that's where we see here in verse number 5. It says, "Don't depart. Don't depart." Listen, this is something important. Again, can I just make some application to the Scriptures here? Be careful. Be careful, child of God, on how quickly you depart from things. Okay? You need to be mindful. You need to be prayerful. You need to be understanding the will of the Lord. And when God has told you to do something, you wait on God's timing. And you'll know. God will give you peace. God will give you clarity and understanding. Just wait on the Lord. And the promise will come, just like it did to these disciples, the promise of the Holy Spirit. But that's just practically speaking. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait on Him any longer. Hallelujah. He's there. is he in control? This is basically the question that the child of God has to answer, the question. But we see here that he tells them to wait, not to depart, but then we're going to look at this and we'll close here. Look at verse number 4 again. It says here, wait for what? But wait for the promise of the Father. And of course, we know that that promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Just like God always does, He fulfilled His promise. And I'm looking at a bunch of people across this auditorium who have entered into the kingdom of God because you've been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, the precious word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And you too are witnessing right now that God fulfills His promise. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. He's living in you right now. I don't know about you, but that's awesome. God living in me by the power of His Spirit. Oh, friends, God's in you. Well, we got to know that He's in us, but we have a free will to let Him have us. That's what God wants. He wants to have us. He bought us. He wants us. And that is what we see. The promise of the Spirit came, and thank God He's still here. Thank God He's still working. And church, let's just covenant together. Let's commit together. By God's grace, let's don't do anything to grieve Him. Let's don't do anything to hinder Him. We want the precious Holy Spirit. We want Him. We want Him to have full control of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And we want it individually. We see here the waiting period. We'll talk about there. You look in your Bibles there in verse number 5. We'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He would go on to say, look, John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we'll pick up there next time. Let's pray together. Father, oh God, I want to thank You for Your presence. I want to thank You for Your holy, precious word. Spirit of God, we do thank You for being our counselor, for being our God, being that one that controls us, who is all-powerful, gives us the ability to live what we call the Christian life. Oh God, I pray tonight that even as we have heard the Word of God, that we would be responsive. Lord God, perhaps I'm talking to some dear children of God who are not relinquishing control unto Thee. They're not allowing You to have full control. They're not experiencing the kingdom of God. And Father, I am praying that You would help us all, even tonight, to leave here full of the Holy Ghost, knowing that it is a simple surrender. It's a simple act of surrender. It is not an act of emotion. It is an act of the will. And I pray tonight that we would make that act of the will and surrender all to Thee. As God's people are praying, I'd ask the pianist to come and let's just respond to the Lord tonight.